Lord, we thank you that you are holding us fast. Lord, you are the sovereign one, the only true living God. And our salvation is dependent solely upon you, Father. We thank you, praise you, that you've shown us grace and mercy by reaching down to save us in our great need, Father. And that you hold on to us all throughout our lives, Lord. Even when our faith is weak and trembling, when we have doubts, Father, that assail us and come over us, Lord, when we have discouragement in our faith, Lord, we're thankful that our salvation is dependent upon you and not us, Lord. We thank you that you are keeping us fast, Lord. Lord, as we continue in worship this morning and we turn our time and our hearts and our attention to the proclamation of your word, we pray that you would speak to us by your word and by your spirit, Father. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. And Lord, help us to love you more through this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your copies of God's word and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're going to continue with this wonderful high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to let you know, this time last year on this particular week, the last Sunday of October is when we started this series in the Gospel of John. So we have been in John's Gospel for a whole year now. And so I'm thankful that you have you've stuck through it, and that I pray that you have benefited and that you have grown in your knowledge of Jesus and your love for Jesus in this last year. And this is a wonderful gospel that's not just for evangelism, but for the building up and the maturing of God's people. Here in John 17, we began this last week by looking at this high priestly prayer that comes after Jesus' teaching the night before his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. And we looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, where Jesus is praying a prayer on his for himself to the Father. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 6 through 19, where the Lord Jesus shifts his attention from praying for himself to praying for those disciples who were right there with him. They were overhearing this prayer by the Lord Jesus offered on their behalf. And as we'll see, all disciples throughout the generations will benefit from this prayer as well, which includes you and I this morning. It's often encouraging when you know that somebody's praying for you. And you know that as parents, that you've prayed often and many times for your children. And those of you who can remember the prayers of your own parents, how encouraging that is, knowing whatever season of life, they're going to be praying for you. That's true for spouses as well. Hopefully that's true for church members, and you know the encouragement through different seasons of life when people are praying for you. But here is the greatest prayer for any of us, and it comes from the Lord Jesus, the one who continues to pray for us constantly. I don't know about you, but I know for me personally, I can struggle in my own prayer life and can fail at that at times, but Jesus never fails to pray for you and me. And this is a beautiful prayer that helps us to see why it is he's praying for his people, and then three specific petitions that he offers for his people, that we would be kept in the name of God, we would be kept from the evil one, and that we would be sanctified in the truth. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read this passage together, beginning in John 17, verse 6. Lord Jesus prays this: I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. They have received them and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Father, help us now. We ask that your Spirit would guide us into all truth so that we could understand the beauties of this passage and the petitions that the Lord Jesus has prayed for all those who believe in him. Father, help us to understand your love for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verses 6 through the first part of verse 11, this is the purpose of this particular prayer that Jesus has for these disciples. Now remember, they've been in the upper room, and there are 11 of them left. There's one, Judas, who has left this room, who has gone away. Satan has entered into him to tempt or to go and to betray the Lord Jesus so that he would be arrested. And so Jesus is here. Now he's praying, and here are the other 11 disciples hearing this prayer. And Jesus says in verse 6, he's speaking to the Father. He says, I have manifested your name, or I have made known your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that's exactly what Jesus has come in this world to do, to reveal, to manifest the Father to this world. John 1:18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he's speaking of the Son, he has explained him. Meaning, the Son has revealed, explained the Father to mankind. So Jesus here in John 17 is telling the Father, I've come to do what you've sent me to do. I've revealed you to the world, and specifically, he says, to the men whom you gave me out of this world. Jesus is talking about the 11 disciples. There was this specific selection of these disciples, and we saw this early in John chapter 1. In chapter 2, where Jesus were calling the disciples to follow him, to give up everything and to live for him and to serve him in their lives. And Jesus says, Father, you gave them to me, and I've made myself known to them. It's the same thing that we saw last week in verse 2, where Jesus was praying, and he says this, you have given him, speaking of the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So Jesus is saying, Father, you have gifted to me those out of the world that I'm going to save. And so he's speaking of the disciples and all those who would believe in the Lord Jesus. He said, you've given them out of the world. This is a part of all of us. This is where we naturally are. We are all born as fallen human beings into this world. Naturally, we belong to the kingdom of this world. That's what we are naturally. We are enemies against God. We are rebelling against God apart from his grace and mercy. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1, he's speaking about salvation, and he says, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the Father has saved us from the realm of darkness, this kingdom of darkness that we naturally are born into, and he transfers us into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, all of us naturally belong to this world, but when you are saved, you are called out of this world. And as we'll see in just a little bit, we still live here. We still have homes here, but we do not belong here. This is not ultimately our home for those who have been saved. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and ultimately our home will be with him in heaven one day. And so he says, these were the men that you've given me. And specifically in verse 6, he says, these, speaking of the disciples, have kept your word. This means they've believed the message. They've understood. They've been faithful and obedient to it. Now, if you look so far in the Gospels at this point, the disciples have not always done what they were supposed to do. They've struggled at times. They've failed in their faith at times. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's not comparing their faith to their faith after the resurrection. Obviously, it's going to be strengthened even more. But what he's saying is he's looking around and saying, these 11 are the ones that are left. Remember, there were crowds of thousands that followed Jesus in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, out of all of those, here's the ones that remained. Here's the ones that were steadfast. Here's the ones that continued to trust in me. They have kept your word, Father. And he says in verses 7 and 8 what that means. He says, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. And then he says, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you and believe that you sent me. Jesus uses four words in those two verses to help us understand the faith of the disciples. He says, they know, they received, they understood, and they believe. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I've come from you, and they've seen that. They are putting everything into believing in me. And because of that, they have kept your word. Which is a question for all of us this morning. Could verses 7 and 8 be true of you and me? Are you someone that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you understood that he came from the Father? And have you believed in him? This is, again, the purpose of John's writing, is that we would put our faith and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in him and life in him. And so we all have to ask this question, because you cannot keep the word of Christ, live for Christ, unless you truly know and believe in him. It's impossible. There are people who have tried to live the Christian life apart from knowing Christ truly, and it is impossible. It is only through faith in him can we truly keep the word of God. And notice in these several verses, I said this earlier, these were the ones that were left. Looked around and everyone else had scattered away. The crowds were great, and then all of a sudden when things got hard, Jesus' teachings got hard, they began to scatter. They've kept the word. That's true today. People can be so gung-ho for the Lord Jesus Christ for a time, and then Jesus' discipleship kicks in and says, you've got to give up your life if you're going to have eternal life with me. You've got to lose it if you're going to gain true life. You need to think differently and believe differently and have different values, and things get difficult and things get hard, and they begin to fall away. They begin to go away. And there's a temptation. You may have felt this temptation as a believer. You have family members who are not saved, who cry out against Jesus and say, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in the Bible. You have friends and neighbors and coworkers, and they say, that's just made up stuff. That's not all true. And you might begin to start doubting and thinking yourself, well, maybe they're right and the Word of God isn't. My prayer and my heart for you as your pastor is to say, Believe in Jesus. Continue to trust in Jesus. If everyone else in your life falls away, be faithful to Him. This is what Jesus is saying. These disciples, they were faithful to believe. They were faithful to continue on. He continues in verse 9 and he says this, I ask on their behalf, and I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. These two verses also take a little bit to unpack and to understand. Jesus says, I'm asking, Father, I'm praying to you on behalf of these disciples, on behalf of my own people, not on behalf of the world. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that Jesus, that the Lord, does not love the world. We understand that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves this world of fallen humanity, but there is a specific kind of love that's demonstrated here in this prayer that Jesus has for those that have been saved. Let me give you an example. I love everyone here. I love each and every one of you. And all the ladies who are in this church right now, I love you. But there's a special kind of love that I have for my wife. That's a different kind of love. I didn't choose to marry you. I chose to marry her. And she is my bride. And so it doesn't mean that I don't love each of you, but it means I love her with a different kind of love. And Jesus is saying this here. He's saying, of course there's a love for the world, but there's this special, specific love that's demonstrated here in this prayer that Jesus has for His bride, for those who have been saved, for those who have gone from death to life. They're no longer enemies of God. They're children of God. They're the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is saying, I'm praying for them. Why? Because verse 10, they're mine and they're yours. Father, we share them. You've given them to me. I've come to save them. I've come to give them life. And because of that, He says, I have been glorified in them. I've been glorified by saving them. So therefore, I pray for them. And what is it that He is praying for? That gets us to the heart of the prayer, beginning in verse 11. He says this, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm departing. I'm leaving. I'm leaving this present physical world, and I'm returning to the glories of heaven with the Father. He says, but they, my people, my church, they are in the world. They remain in this world. And so what does Jesus pray? As you and I remain in this world, as we have a citizenship of heaven, as we look for a better city and a better country, we still live here. Our physical addresses are here until we die or the Lord Jesus comes back. So what is it Jesus would pray for His people while we're in this fallen world? One, He says to keep them in the name of the Father. He says, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. The name which You have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He goes to the Father. He says, Father, You are holy. You are separated from creation. You are other than creation. You are pure and sinless. And I ask You to keep them in Your name. What does Jesus mean by that? Verse 12 helps us to understand what He means. He says, while I was with them, I was with these disciples, I was keeping them, guarding, protecting them in Your name, which You had given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but, or except, there's one. And He says, the son of perdition, so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. He's speaking of Judas. He's speaking of Judas Iscariot, the one that Jesus already knows. He's told him, whatever you're going to go and do it quickly, because He knows that the plan of salvation is about to unfold with His betrayal and arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. And so He says, Father, there's been one that has gone away. That was to fulfill the Scriptures. But the rest of these, Father, I'm praying that You would keep them. I'm praying that You would hold them. I'm praying that Your faithful covenant love and loyalty to them would not fail. That's why Peggy sang that beautiful song a while ago, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Let me just read some of the lyrics again for us. "Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast." That's the heart of what Jesus is praying here. God, keep them in your loyal name. Hold them fast. Do not let them fail. Listen, if salvation, if our keeping of our salvation was up to you and me, we would have lost it a long time ago. But it's not up to you and me. It's up to God, who is in control of all things. Our salvation is in His hand, and He is holding us fast. And all those who are truly believers will make it in the end. God is not going to give up and going to fail. His promises last forever and ever and ever. He is truly faithful. Sometimes it's hard for us to truly believe that, because we live in a world where promises are broken all the time, where the word of people that you love dearly, sometimes can be broken. And yet, the word of God, the promises of God are always faithful. And here, Jesus is praying for the disciples and praying for me and you. Father, hold them tight. Keep a hold of them. Don't let them fail. Don't let them lose me, Father. Keep them in your name. That's why earlier in John 10, Jesus tells us, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." There is an assurance of salvation. There is a perseverance that will happen. It is guaranteed for those who are truly in Christ. And so Jesus says, while they're in this world, they're going to be tempted. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be discouragements. There's going to be really tough seasons of life for my people in this world. Father, hold them fast. Keep them close to you. And he tells us in verse 13 what that does. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Jesus says, I want my people to be kept in such a way that they experience the joy that only comes from knowing me. That's a beautiful thing, because there's a lot of things in this world that we seek after to try to bring us joy and contentment and peace and happiness. But Jesus is saying, if you want true joy, it's not based on your circumstances or your financial situation or your job or your relationships. It's based on knowing that you are held by a God who loves you. The Almighty God of the universe, who will never fail you, that brings true and ultimate joy. And so Jesus is praying that firstly for us. Second, he prays in verses 14 through 16 that we would be kept from the evil one. He says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There's that theme of world again, the world that we've been called out of, that yes, we live here, but we no longer belong here. We belong to Christ. If we had a name badge that says that we represent someone, it represents Christ, not the kingdom of this world anymore. And that's why Jesus says, because they've been given my word, because they believe in me, because they trust in me, the world hates them. We've seen this over and over in the Gospel of John. If you identify with Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, then do not be surprised, as Peter says, at the fiery trials that come among you. Do not be surprised that the world is going to hate you. It's supposed to hate us. The people who do not love Jesus and do not love His word, they are going to be against God's people. It's the way it's supposed to be. This is not heaven on earth. That's not what we're trying to create as Christians down here. What we are to do is to make known the name of Christ and the glories of the gospel, and we long for the glories of heaven one day. But there are a lot of Christians who get discouraged when people do not like them, especially the world. And so there's two temptations. There's two temptations with that that Jesus prays against. The first we see is the temptation to withdraw from the world completely. He says, again, verse 14, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I do not, verse 15, ask you to take them out of the world. Jesus says, maybe you think it's better if you're saved and immediately you go and to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. That would be really nice in some ways without the trials and the tribulations. And yet that's not the way of the Christian life. That's not the way God has intended it. So Jesus says, I'm not asking, Lord, Father, to take them out of the world. And yet, there is a temptation that Christians have had to withdraw, to have, as people have said, holy huddles, where the only people that you talk to and you have communication with, that you have relationships with, are just Christians, and there's not anybody in your contact list or in your friend group or anything that are unbelievers. Jesus is saying you have to engage with this world. You have to make known the gospel to this world. How is God's church going to reach the world if we're withdrawn from the world and we never engage with those people in the world? We have to be a part, live in this world, yes, but we're not living for this world. We're living for Christ as we live here. He says, I don't ask you to take them out of this world. And so, some of you have many more opportunities than others to live around and engage with lost people in this world. Even since I have become a full-time pastor over the last 7 or 8 years, some of those opportunities have gone away from me. I had more opportunities to be around lost people when I was working at secular jobs. Now it's a little bit different. And so part of my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to equip you as you are going out in the world each and every week, engaging with those people in your neighborhoods and in your jobs and everywhere else in your life that are without Christ. And so we are all to do this, but if we withdraw, if we never engage with them, then we are not fulfilling what Christ has told us to do. There's a second temptation, and Jesus prays us in verse 15, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. There are some Christians and some churches that seeking to reach the world for Christ compromise. They give in. They accommodate the word of God and their faith, thinking if we can just get on a level playing field with some of them, maybe they'll listen to us. But when that happens, you are compromising the integrity of God's word and the gospel. There are many churches, a lot of churches, that have gone away from biblical principles of marriage, gender roles in the home and in the church, of sanctity of life, of the word of God itself, thinking if we compromise a little bit here, maybe they will listen to us more. But in all reality, the only way we're going to reach the world, reach those for Christ, is to truly be different. We are going to attract people to the gospel, not by looking like the world, but by being more and more like Christ. That's why Jesus prays, Father, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the snares of the devil and evil itself. Help my people to be holy, which is the last petition that Jesus prays in verses 17 through 19. He says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus is praying here and right now for your and my holiness. He wants us to represent him well in this world. He wants us to live godly lives and be more Christ-like. And so he's praying this word to be sanctified, is to be holy, is to be set apart. That's why it's not an accident that he began these petitions back in verse 11 by putting an attribute at the beginning of God's name. He says, Holy Father. Holy Father. Throughout the Bible, it tells us that God's people are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. God himself is holy. And if we are to represent him and to live for him, we are to be holy as well. And so Jesus says, Father, I pray that they would be sanctified. Question becomes, how can you and I be sanctified? How can we grow in godliness? How can we grow in Christ's likeness? He tells us, sanctify them in the truth. Well, that begs another question. What is truth? Where do we get truth from? Is that something that you can make up? Is that something I can make up? Can we just figure this out ourselves? Jesus continues, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Here it is. It's as plain as day. If you want to grow in holiness, you've got to grow in the truth. And if you want to grow in the truth, you've got to grow in the word of God. God has given us what we need for faith and life in this world according to his word, which means we have to truly be a people of the Bible. We have to truly understand and know the word of God if we're going to know God himself and what he expects of us as believers. It requires work. It requires dedication, it requires study, and it requires the Lord helping us in that. It requires us doing that as individuals, reading our Bibles, but it also, it requires us as a congregation growing in the Word together. That's why I make no apologies for preaching verse by verse through the Gospel of John for the last year. We need this verse by verse, what God's Word has to say to us. You don't need my opinion. You don't need my thoughts. That doesn't help anybody. What you and I need week after week is to be led by the Word of God. What does God have to say to us? And that's how we will be sanctified. That's how we will live lives that honor God in this world. We need to ask the question, whether it's about our own individual lives, our family, or the church, what does God's Word have to say about any subject? About anything. How does God's word lead and direct us to live for him and to be more Christ-like in those endeavors? So Jesus says, I pray that you would sanctify them in the truth. And then he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. Here is our call to mission work. Here's our call to engaging the world with evangelism and making the gospel known. Jesus came from the glories of heaven to this world as a humble servant to live and to die and to be resurrected and go back to the Father. And now it's our job as the church, empowered by the Spirit of God, to go out and make disciples of all nations. We have been sent into the world. We've been sent into the world with a purpose and a mission and the message of the gospel, which again comes from the word of truth. It's not my message. It's not your message. It's the truth of who Jesus is that we are to go out into the world with. This is what Jesus is praying. You've been sent into the world. We have a purpose. Maybe you think and you sit and you ask yourself, I don't know what my purpose in life is. Maybe you're younger and you're trying to figure that out, or maybe you're older and you're retired now and you're thinking, what am I to live for? Here it is, right here, these two verses. Highlight them in your Bible. To be sanctified and to be sent into the world. Here's the purpose of our lives as Christians. And Jesus thought it was important enough this night before his arrest and his crucifixion to pray this for us, because this is what we are to give our lives to. He says you are to be sent into this world. Just a few hours, Lord willing, we have an opportunity to engage, hopefully, with some people in the community with our fall festival. We're praying that people are coming and families are coming, and that we're not just going to give out some food and give out some snow cones and candy and then send them on their way. We're hoping that we can engage them, hopefully, with the gospel, that we can make a difference in their lives, that we can point them to something greater of greater joy than just a fall festival on a Sunday afternoon, but the one to truly live our lives for. That's my prayer. That's, I hope, your prayer. That's why we do these things. It's not just the time of the season and all the other churches are doing it, so we do it. We're doing this on purpose to be able to engage with the community, engage with those who are lost in our community, to make Jesus known to them. So Jesus says we've been sent into this world. And finally, verse 19, he tells us this. For their sakes, my people's sakes, these disciples' sake, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus is saying, you wonder why you're to be set apart, you're to be different, you're to be consecrated. This is what this word means. It's because Jesus himself was. It's because Jesus has led in that way. He set himself apart as our Savior, and now we are set apart in this world to live for him. And I love this passage because Jesus is saying, it is possible because I'm praying for you, because the Father will keep you in his love and in his name. He will protect us from the evil one, and he's given us a mission. And if you turn to the end of the Bible, the mission will one day be complete. There will be one day when there are people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group represented around the throne of the Lamb. And the question becomes, are we going to play a part in making the gospel known to those people? Are we going to play a part in them worshiping God around the throne one day? Jesus is praying that we would be a church that loves the lost, engages with the lost. We don't lose the gospel and the integrity of it, but we engage them with the truth so that we can honor his name. We've sang about his name. We've read about his name. His name's above every other name. And that's what we are to be about as a people and as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful prayer offered so long ago by the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he's even now praying for us, interceding for us, Father, as he rules and reigns at your right hand, Lord. We thank you for the love of the Savior. We thank you for your love, Father, the love of the Spirit to us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that would know your truth, be sanctified in your truth. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would be kept from evil, that we would walk in the ways of holiness, Father. Help us to confess and to be honest when we have faltered, Lord, when we have sinned against you, and to remember the death of Christ even as believers, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be kept in your name. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's doubting your love, your care for them, Lord, I pray that this passage would encourage them, that you care for them, you love them, Father, that they, because they've trusted, if they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are your child, Lord, and that you continue to uphold them and sustain them, Father. Lord, I pray that all of this is for your honor and glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.